Brethren, the Passover reminded the Israelites of the night the death angel passed over and spared their firstborn. Today, the Passover reminds God's people of the night that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. And as we know, baptized members of God's church today follow Jesus Christ's instructions to observe the Passover annually on the night that he observed it. And every year we keep the Passover shortly after sundown on the 14th day of the first month of the new year. But now we come to the second festival of the year. It's called the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it pictures the second step in God's plan. This festival shows that after our past sins have been forgiven, we must come out of sin and strive to obey and keep God's commandments. The Days of Unleavened Bread are a seven-day spring festival, which reminds us of this very important lesson about sin. So let's go back to the Old Testament and see how the Days of Unleavened Bread began. And this will help us to better understand what the festival pictures for you and me today. And we can look at God's instructions concerning these days. Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul will be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And that's the day that you and I are here celebrating. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you, and no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same self day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So we can see where it was instituted. And we can see that the Israelites ate unleavened bread during the Exodus from Egypt. Look at verse 33, Exodus 12 and verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading dough being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And down in verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared provisions for themselves. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are two holy days or annual Sabbaths. The Passover is not a holy day. It is celebrated in the evening, but normal work may be done the following day. And beginning with sundown on the 15th day of the first month, this is an annual holy day. And there's another one 7 days later. And on these two holy days, we are not to work. We are to come before our God on these holy days and be fed with spiritual food. And there are seven special holy days during the year. Two come during the Days of Unleavened Bread. The third holy day during the spring season is Pentecost. Then in the fall there is the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. After God sent the death angel through Egypt on the night of the Passover, the Egyptians finally let the people go. The Egyptians urged them to leave quickly. The Israelites did not have time to bake bread or to make other preparations before they left. So during the daylight part of the 14th, after the Israelites had observed the Passover, they prepared to leave. They left on the night, which began the 15th day of the month, knowing that the months begin with a new moon and that the cycle of the moon is approximately 30 days. On that night to be much observed, as it always is, Most of us that have been around for a while always notice that moon. And it's usually always bright at that same time each year. And so that's the way it was when they began to leave Egypt. And they could travel by the light of that moon. And we remember that more than 1,400 years before Christ, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. But on that night, they left and became a free people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. And let's see what Paul had to say about these days. And what he wrote about at Corinth, about the meaning of leaven during the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. And let's look at what Paul had to say about these days and what he wrote to those at Corinth about the meaning of leaven during the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, we find, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we can see that the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth to keep the days of unleavened bread. And the letter to the church at Corinth was written about 24 years after Jesus' death. So we can see by these scriptures that the church continued to keep this annual festival, the days of unleavened bread. And leaven is used in God's book as a symbol of sin. And Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as we just read. And we find that leavening is symbolic of sin. So just as a little bit of yeast makes a whole batch of dough rise, just a little bit of sin will spread in our lives. Doesn't take much. But you and I have to get rid of it. We have to try to get rid of that. We have to unleaven our lives and obey God by keeping His commandments. And this is not something that we should just do seven days. It's the way that we should live all the time. Just as Israel left Egypt, so we have to leave those things that are sinful and wrong in our lives. And this is the picture that is being painted for you and me. The days of unleavened bread remind us that we should be striving to put sin out of our lives and to live this way of life, God's way of life. Brethren, much of Satan's purpose for being allowed to entice mankind for the past 6,000 years has been to magnify what is already in you, your basic weaknesses. And that's what he does. He magnifies those weaknesses, something that is already in us, and it's called human nature. And we all have it. And Satan has used that down through time. And Satan's job has not been that hard when it comes to dealing with man, with mankind, because of these weaknesses. God tells us in Jeremiah 17, you don't have to turn there, but we know what Jeremiah says. You can be turning to Mark chapter 7. Jeremiah told us that the human heart, better said the mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it's a word that means in the Hebrew, sickly, incurable, means weak. And we just talked about that at Passover, about being sick, being weak. And that's our human mind when we understand. And without God's Spirit, without God's intervention into this mind, we are weak. our minds, and they are sick. They're sickly without God's Spirit. But that's what we see in this world without God's Spirit. We see a sick, dying world, brother, and it's dying quickly. And most don't even know it. Mark 7 and verse 20. We read where Jesus Christ explained how that it's from within. Out of the mind, or out of the heart of mankind, as it says. And in the deepest recesses of our beings, when we understand. And it's how we think. And it's how we respond to various things around our life and how we deal with those things and not sin. So we see out of the mind of mankind is what defiles a person. And that's what makes people unclean. Because of what comes out of the mind of people are, as God says right here, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts. These are the things that the human mind can be drawn to. And there are things that pull at you and me that are on a spiritual plane. And it's like we've talked about in past sermons. Lust of the eyes, what comes into the mind. And so God says then out of that mind comes fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, people taking advantage of each other. We see in this world how they cheat one another. And they call that good business. If I can get the advantage on you and make a little money. And they call that good business. And it's just a way of life in the societies that we see. And it's just the nature of man. Deceitful. And human nature can be very deceitful to get what it wants. And it can be lustful. Lustful desire. Envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Can be so many things, brother. And the only way that will change is when God begins to call a person and to give us His Holy Spirit. And when God calls us, then He begins to work with us and help us to begin conquering these things. And then the mind can begin to think differently. Then the mind can make changes from the time that we're called till it all ends for us in life. And it's always there, brother. So it's just like what Paul said. There's this battle inside each one of us, just like there was with him, the inner man. And that's our nature, the mind of man that is sick and weak. And we fight against this mind. And Paul said it in a wonderful way. With the mind, I therefore serve God. So he recognized what was in man. And you and I have to resist sin. And that will be your title today. Resist sin. To resist sin. And that's what we have to do. And every time we do sin, we have to repent. And then we have to acknowledge what God said in His book is right. And we are acknowledging our own human nature when we do this. And we're acknowledging that we need God when we repent, when we go before Him and ask Him to forgive us. And that's the kind of mind we want, brother. And that's the kind of mind that God wants, one with a humble attitude. And we don't want this way of life anymore. We want God's mind. That's what we're after. And when it comes to repentance, we want to change. That's why we go before God and repent, to ask for help. We just had sermons about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is the opposite way that God says for you and me to live. It's just the opposite. And we find that that's the way God made us in this physical form, with these lusts. And we can succumb to these lusts if we don't stay focused on what God says in His book, the correct way to live. And that's one of the reasons we were made carnal human flesh. And we are drawn to these things in this flesh. And that's the way God made us, so that he can work with a mind and create something in the mind that could be created in no other way, brother. And then in those sermons, we went to Proverbs 5. And we saw how great this weakness in man was, really was. And the battle that follows once God begins to share with us his Holy Spirit. And the battle that ensues and the battle that you and I are in day by day. And we can see why God says put on the whole armor of God and fight this fight, because it is a fight. You're in the fight of your life for your life when you understand. We're called to change. We are called to think differently. And this is where it began for you and me when we were called. We began to think differently. And there have been some who had been called down through time who will make up the first phase of God's plan, the 144,000 that have been called to think differently, to set up a just government with God's laws upon this earth. And it's an awesome thing to understand. And then there are those that are called now to continue on in a new age, that are called to think differently, to live a different way of life. So we are to learn restraint in this physical form. And we are to resist sin. And to put sin out of our lives is these days of unleavened bread pictures. And we must learn to exercise certain kinds of restraint in this life. And then as people begin to live, they learn that they are blessed by it, this way of life. It's what you learn as you go. They are blessings that come by obeying the great God of this universe. And then you can see the beauty of living God's way of life and what God is building, the city of peace. So man can finally have peace, brother. Let's go to John 8, John chapter 8. God is the one that shows us the correct way of life that we are to live. A life that will then bring us happiness, regardless of the trials that you find yourself in, brother. It brings a peace of mind, knowing this way of life. And it does bring enjoyment to the human life as we live it. There's no other place I would want to be, brother. I cannot imagine not being amongst God's people. And this season has been an awfully inspiring season for me here, just to see the unity that I see here and to see the minds that have learned to think differently. Everything else in this world brings about bondage, again, brings hurt and pain, brings about suffering when we don't live God's way of life and resist to sin. So it's our thinking that needs to be healed. And that's why God speaks of healing so much in this book, in his book, about resisting sin. And it's not physical healing that he's talking about when he speaks about healing. It's about the mind, brethren, when we understand what God is doing and what God is building. Healing the mind. And it's in the way that you and I think. Think differently. And this is what it's about. To think differently and recognize sin and what it does to mankind. John 8 and verse 31 we find. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word. And we've come to understand that that means to abide in, to dwell in, and we in him. So to continue in, to abide in, to remain in, that's what God is showing you and me. To continue in, to abide in, to dwell in, to live in, and to remain in my word. And the more that we live by this, God says, then are you my disciples indeed. And let's notice the result. And you shall know the truth. We need to notice what's being said. You will know the truth if you do these things. And the truth will make you free. Just like the Israelites, as God freed them from slavery. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and let's look at verse 1. And let's see what God is showing us. Galatians 5 and verse 1. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what brings us into bondage. And today, because of this technology that we carry around in our little pocket, and we can talk around the world, it makes that bondage very easy. Because sin is at the door of this little box that you carry around in your purse or in your pocket. And there's a lot of enticement that can be accomplished through that little box. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And let's notice. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Satan's world, brother. And when we understand this world has to be changed, the one that Satan has developed. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life puts us so deep in bondage that it's going to take time and a lot of education. And a massive education will begin when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, have to be very excited about a spirit being that will be chained in just a short while. And just by putting that being away will not solve all of man's problems, because we still have this nature, this human nature that has to be dealt with. And we have to learn to resist sin. Regardless of this being. Romans 6 and verse 12 tells us, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. So this is where the change has to take place in life. Because not living God's way, the true freedom that God gives to you and me. And if we take it upon ourselves to live a different way of life, we become back in bondage, back in slavery. And sin will reign in our mortal bodies when we go back to Egypt, so to speak. We're in a spiritual war. And we're to be at war against these things, to resist this sin that so easily ensnares every one of us. And we have to recognize where some of these things come from. And we have to recognize how to deal with them. God tells us to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. It's what we're to be in Satan's world. And there are going to be changes that are coming. And we have to start thinking about them now. The millennium is not that far away, brother. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So we can see by what is being said, there is always that choice where we could yield to sin and not resist to sin. We could let down. Rest of verse 13. Yield yourselves unto God as those, let's notice how we are to view it and to understand the blessings that you have been offered. As those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I hope you understand what your calling entails, brother, and what you've been offered. And this is how you are to treat it, your calling, as those who are alive from the dead. And so as we go through these verses today, we can see the awesomeness of what it means to become a part of the God family, to be tried in our thinking, our right thinking, that produces a sound mind for you and me, so that we can better grasp Satan's world, and we can also grasp what it would be like to be a part of Elohim, what God is creating. God gives us just a view. He says it's like looking through a dark glass, but we can see. We can see the overall picture, even though we might not know all the details. And we always have to resist sin to be in that kingdom. God is not going to allow anyone to be Elohim until he knows them. Just like he said to Abraham, "Now I know you." And until we are tried, until we are tested, until God knows us, that's the way it will be. Until God knows you. The same as Abraham. Verse 14. God says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law," which means under the penalty of the law, better said. So that's what's being said. He's not talking about that we're not under the law, those commandments, and that we don't have to live by the law of God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the penalties that it incurs. And it says sin. So we can see the context. It's about sin. "And sin shall not have dominion over you. Because of sin, man is under the penalty of death." So that is what has dominion over you and me. That's what has the power over you and me until God begins to bring us out of that through the forgiveness of sin, through the Passover. And that's what's being said here. "For you are not under the penalty of the law, but under grace, the ability to now be forgiven of your sins." Before that, we could not be forgiven of sin. So we're under the dominion of, and that's why the world is in such bondage. We are coming out of that. They're still in it, even though they don't know it. And we know God's plan, and we know it's not their time, but it is yours. So we're coming out of bondage, but we understand we are still in bondage, even though we're coming out of it. We are not completely free till it's all said and done, brother, but we see God's plan. Verse 15, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law?" The penalty of it. But we are under grace. We learn about the battle in this human mind that Paul talked about. And we understand it's not a license to sin. And it's not justification for you and me to sin. We are to resist sin. And we are to put sin out of our lives as these days we are here celebrating pictures, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it paints you and me a picture of what we are to do and how we are to live our lives. Verse 16, "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are to whom? To whatever you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, "But thank God that though you were the servants of sin, yet have you obeyed." Let's notice how it's being written and how it's being said. "From the mind," better said, "that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." So what is being said, there's to be a difference. And we're to be able to grow and conquer and overcome this sin. And we are to yield to a process that God has put in place. And we are to repent when we find ourselves in sin, and we are constantly to be overcoming and conquering our minds, being healed in the process. by resisting sin, brother. Verse 18. Let's notice. Being made free. Free from sin. So the picture that is being painted is we're coming out of Egypt. And we go back and use this every year, year by year. And we always use the picture of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. So being made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness, of a right way to live, brother, a way of life that God has shown you and me. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity. So the New King James says this best, the weakness of your flesh. So it just means weak. So this is what Paul is saying. Because of the weakness of your flesh. For you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. And this is better said, sin unto sin, better said. Until God calls us and begins to call us out of this. For when you were servants of sin, you were made free from righteousness. And this is written in awkward English. And it's better said, it's what Satan wants us to see it, kind of confuses. But it means a slave to sin when you reverse it around. That's what it's actually being said. Verse 21. Then what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? So when we find ourselves deep in sin, usually we are ashamed when we recognize it and we repent. For the end of those things is death, unrepented sin. Unrepented sin, and we know about the lake of fire, brother. We know why it's there. It's for unrepented sin when we understand. And we can see how God will deal with those that refuse this way of life. Now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Let's notice. For the wages of sin is death, unrepented sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan has done a wonderful job, brethren. And he's led mankind to embrace the very things that caused the death penalty. And if it's unrepented of, it's death for all eternity. But you know the saying, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And Satan has put a good paint job on a lot of things in this world, in his world. And God says the wages of sin is death, unrepented sin. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, let's notice, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we know that we have to fight sin in this life and not continue in sin when we find it. But repent, to make changes, to think differently and cry out to God for help, and to resist this sin that entangles us so quickly sometimes. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, though because of the flesh. And we understand that the only way we can live God's way of life, we have to have help. It's not something that we can do on our own. We learn quickly that we're in bondage without God's help. That's the only way that we could be freed. And only God can bring this about. Only God can bring you and me out of Egypt, so to speak. Just like he did with the ancient Israelites, that paints you and me a picture. And it's given to you and me as an example upon whom the end of the ages have come. And that's us. Verse 3. For what the law could not do is that it was weak through because of the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned it in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. So let's notice what is being said, but after the Spirit. Paul said, with the mind I serve God. So we know his examples. And we remember what it said back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve did what they did. God said, this man has made himself as us to know good and evil. And so we know what they did at the very beginning. And you and I have our own opinions, what we think is right and wrong. And therefore we have to fight against this mind, the battle for the mind that ensues. Because that might not be the way that God says. It is. Could be a little different than what you think in your mind. We know what Satan did from the beginning. And that's why you and I have to learn as human beings to realize that we can't always do what we think in this mind without God's guidance, without God's Spirit. And even in God's church, we can hurt our minds, brother. We've seen it. We've seen people that walks amongst us. And that's why we have to conquer and fight the things quickly. And that's the reason it is so important to fight this fight, to fight this battle. Not to give up the fight, and when we find ourselves in sin, repent quickly. So many in God's church that have walked side by side have given up. They've quit the fight. And you know what they give up to? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's a sad thing. Sin is always around you and me, and it's always a battle. It's hard to watch a decent program on TV anymore. It's hard to let your children watch things. But that's the world that we're in, Satan's world. Peter pictured Satan as a roaring lion, seeking his prey, seeking those that he could devour, those that he could find in sin. And he will make mincemeat of them, brethren, when he finds them eventually. James told us to submit to God, to resist Satan, and that he would flee. God tells us how. God tells us that Satan, a powerful, powerful being, God says he can be resisted, but there's a way that you have to do it. The condition is submission to our God. That's the condition. Our resistance to sin must be a direct resistance, using the spiritual weapons that God has made available to you. To you and me as the church of God, so that we can resist this sin and to resist this being that is so powerful. We find that sin is elusive sometimes, and we can get ourselves into situations. We can be caught off guard, and we look back, we can see that we have been set up. I've seen it in my life, and I know you have yours. And you're in a situation that you just don't know how you even got here and how you could even get out of it. So Satan is a master at that. And we constantly have to be on guard about getting put in these positions where we may be compromised to sin. And he is a master at it. Let's go to the book of James. James in chapter 1. And let's see what God says when we find ourselves in these situations. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. That's a hard one. When you know you've been set up. And when you don't know how you're going to get out of the situation. Let's see what God says in his book. To count it as joy. When you fall into various trials. That's what it's talking about. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So here, God tells us how patience is produced, and that it is by the testing of your faith through these trials, these situations that you find yourself in. So we can see how trials are used as a teaching tool to create the spiritual mind. That's how God uses it. So the choices you make when you find in these trials and you're compromised to maybe sin, that's the reason the correct decision is always so important, brother. You can hurt this mind that God is creating, the spiritual mind. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect. Let's notice. That you may be perfect, incomplete, lacking nothing. So we can see that patience has a part in completing the spiritual process, to complete the spiritual mind that God is creating. Verse 5. God says in his book, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We know that all wisdom comes from God, that God is our source. And that's the only place we can find wisdom, is from the great God of this universe. And there is no other way under the sun, brother. Verse 6, we find how faith is to be used. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the eternal. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So we can see how this could affect our faith. And doubt is a dangerous state to be in. All should have faith in the great God of this universe and where he is working today. And it is through this church, the Church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom that is coming to this earth. And there should be no doubt in anyone's mind. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Eternal has promised to those who love him. No one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The family of God is what God is building, brethren. God tells us by what means. Sin must be put out of our lives, and we must become obedient to the great God of this universe and his Son. It's by obedience. God cannot be tempted by evil. And neither should we as the Church of God. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. Let's notice how. When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it's where it takes place in the mind. And we know what the process will be if it's unrepented. We know what will take place. But this is where it starts, when one is tempted. And it's usually through the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we can see the process that it takes place. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Unrepented sin brings death. Eternal death if it's not repented of. And those of us in God's church, it's why we have to be careful when we deal with one another. God has given sermons on relationships, which are very important in our lives. And he's given us sermons on how to deal with one another. He's given us sermons on the correct way to live, God's way of life. Verse 21 tells us, what we are to do. We are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In other words, we need to put into practice what God says. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's one thing to be obedient to what God says. And on these holy days, we reflect back on the way that we are to live and what we are to come out of. We are to come out of sin. And this is how God teaches us. Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, we expound on God's word. And God tells us through his book how to live. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman he was or they were. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word. Let's notice, we talked about this earlier, about being blessed. And this is what God says. This one will be blessed in what he does. So blessings will follow. Obedience. So here we see God's instruction. And we can see by applying his words, God's words, God's teaching, we can see we will be blessed. It's what God says. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And God used David to write a lot in these Psalms. And we understand it was through God's inspiration that David wrote these words. And we can look at what David wrote and we can see. We can actually see into David's mind and the convictions that David had for his God. David was human just like you and me. And his life is like an open book. And yours may be also. But we know David's was. And there was a lot written about sin that David did. And we understand that as long as we're in this flesh, we will sin. But we understand that there's been a way made for sin. And we understand that Jesus Christ paid that price for you and me and for the whole world eventually. But that does not mean that you and I can continue to live in sin. We have to deal with sin and get rid of it and try to keep it out of our lives. And through the words that David wrote toward his God, we can see what David's desire really was. And let's look at Psalms 119 in verse 1. And let's see what David wrote. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. So he's talking about a way of life, brethren. What David is talking about, who walk in the law of the eternal. So we can see what it's about. It's about being obedient to God in the way that he said to live life. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, just like we talked about a few minutes ago, blessed for obedience, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, not half-hearted, brethren. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. So we can see that David understood sin, and he was ashamed of having sin before his God. David was flesh, just like you and me. And this was a constant battle for him. And that's why David wrote what he did. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He knew that man's mind, man's heart, as Jeremiah said, was desperately wicked. And David understood this, and he understood the battle that he was in. And he said, "When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes." So David understood it was a learning process. And he said, "Oh, do not forsake me utterly." And there was a reason he said this, because of sin. And he knew that sin was very dangerous. And that's the reason David said this, "Do not forsake me utterly." But because he knew the human mind and that it was naturally hostile toward God, the great God of this universe. And David understood this. But we can also see David's desire in the words that he wrote to keep his life free of this sin, that we know what was written about David and the battles he had with sin. And he said, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" So it was a question that was asked. And let's notice what was said. "By taking heed according to your word." God's word. That's how you cleanse it. And that's how you have to be obedient to God's word. So David knew where the answers were. And he knew that it came from the great God of this universe. And the only way that he could cleanse his way was through obedience to his God. And David understood this. Verse 10, let's notice the conviction that David had. And let's notice what he had written down in God's book. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my mind," better said, "that I might not sin against you." So we can see the understanding that David had. And he understood about this sin, and that he understood it was a constant battle of the mind because of this sin. To resist sin just like you and I have to. And here we see the resistance to sin that requires discipline. And it requires self-control. And we can see through God's word that it required patience and faith on our part to deal with it. And then something is created through this mind to think differently. Let's look at verse 71. And let's look at what David said. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So when we find ourselves in sin and we have to repent, it's a learning process. And we learn. So David understood that it was through the trials that he grew, and it was good. And it put his focus back on God where it should be, because he understood that's the only place he could get help and forgiveness of sin. But he said it was good that he went through these trials. And that was the way that he learned. And God used it for his benefit. Just as he uses it for your benefit, brother, when you understand what is being built. Verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." He understood the value of God's truth. And he understood it was better than anything that a man could acquire in this world. Not about gold and silver. What you have been given, brethren, you can't put a price on it. I hope you understand what you've been called to be a part of. David understood the value of God's truth. He understood it. He understood how the trials were used for his mind. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. And this is where Peter was addressing the elders. First Peter 5 and verse 2. And he was talking to the elders, as I said. And he's telling them to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving his overseers, not by compunction, but willingly, not just for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And let's notice verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Let's notice what is to be done. But being examples to the flock. So we can see those in the ministry of how we are to be. All the elders should be examples of putting sin out of their life and living this way of life. And that should be first and foremost for all those that have been ordained into the ministry. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And in my Bible, the subheading that is in bold lets you know the context of what is about to be said. And it says, submit to God, resist the devil. So in other words, live the way that God says. Resist sin. Resist the enticements that the spirit being of this world, Satan's world, has so enticed mankind with. And it's like I said, it's hard to find anything clean in this world anymore. It's just about a garbage pit, brother. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, those that are living God's way. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That's why we had the Passover last night, brother. God tells us to be clothed with humility. Same thing that was said through the Passover last night when Jesus Christ told us the way to deal with one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is Satan's world at this time. His time is growing short. God tells us that he's looking for someone caught in sin so he can tear them to pieces eventually. It may take some time, but it will come. And if it's unrepented sin, it will be eternal death. Sin, that's what gives Satan his power. Resisting steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we can look around and see that this world is suffering. There's a lot more suffering coming because of the sins of this world. The difference is, you know the truth. We suffer, they suffer. But you have the blessing of knowing what it's all about. And they don't. You know why you have trials. They don't. And some of them, brethren, I'm telling you, are deep in deep trouble in this world. Your trials are used for a purpose. And that's to produce discipline. That's to produce self-control. And it's also used to produce patience and faith. Verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, let's notice, suffered a while, perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And that's the way it takes place. So we can see that trials are used for a purpose for God's people at this time. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, let's notice, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things, let's notice how it's been said, that pertain to life and godliness. You know the way, brother. You know what's required. You have more understanding than any of God's people in the past. Daniel wanted to know what you know. Many wanted to know what you know. You live at the end of an age, and God has given His end-time church more knowledge about His way of life than has ever been given to any in God's church. And it's given through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us great and exceedingly precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, let's notice, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, because you recognize it. You recognize it for what it is because of God's Spirit. God made a way for us, the church of God, through the Passover, Jesus Christ, so that we can partake of the divine nature. And now we can recognize Satan's world and what it really is. And we can see the lust that exists in this world around us. And we can now resist the ways of this world. Verse 5, talking about growth. Also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, let's notice, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have more knowledge than any of God's people down through time. God has given you a front row seat to the most awesome events that will ever take place upon the face of this earth, brother. God says in verse 9, if you lack these things, it's a warning, if any lack these things, they are short-sighted even to blindness. And if you get caught up in sin, this is what will happen. It's a good way of putting it. You become short-sighted, and you can't see what's happening to you. And let's notice, this is exactly what happens. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is on our doorsteps, brother. And I hope you know that. Verse 12. Peter said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. And Peter had it recorded in God's book for you and me. And this has great meaning for you and me today, that present truth, because we've come to understand what it does and how God leads His church. And it is through that present truth. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And it is a reminder for you and me, just as it was for them. It applies to us just as well. And what you hear Sabbath by Sabbath, the present truth, that's how God teaches you. Holy day by holy day, Sabbath by Sabbath. Through the post. And we can see truth still being revealed through those posts. God's Spirit does not lay dormant, brother. God is still leading us out of Egypt. And God is leading us just as much as He led those children of Israel. through that desert. God sent prophets at that time, and it's the same today. We know how God works. And that's how He's still working at the end of an age, through an end-time prophet. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. There are many that have gone before you and me that have run their race. And if we know anything about the history of God's people, we know that they have suffered down through time. Many have lost their lives because of what you believe. And because of this, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When we look back through God's book, it tells us of many that have suffered for this way of life. Daniel was put in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put in a furnace of fire. Think about those things. Think about what they did to Jesus Christ. So you think you suffer? Just take a look back through God's book. There have been many that have gone before us that have suffered mightily, brother. And this book records many instances that have fought the fight, that spiritual battle that you are now fighting. The battle for the mind. And they've won their race. It's over for them. And they are awaiting a resurrection. God tells you and me to lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us all. And it does. It's so easy sometimes. God says to run the race that is set before us. So that's what He likens it to, running a race. And when we have trials, God tells us to consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We always reflect back on what our Savior suffered, that beating that He took, unrecognizable as a human being. And our resistance to this sin that so easily ensnares us is nothing compared to what others have suffered and endured in God's church because of this sin. And it's easy for you and me to think about our suffering. God tells us in verse 5, the last part, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. And it's usually because of sin. For whom the eternal loves, He chastens. In other words, He's going to help you correct the problem. All you have to do is go before Him and repent. Jesus Christ paid that price so that you could do that. You can go before and ask for forgiveness for your sins. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So we look to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for the path that we are to walk. He tells us how to stay out of sin. It's written in this book. He says, though, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's a scary statement. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, so that we may be part of the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. So, brethren, you and I have to resist the sin that so easily besets us and be corrected by our God so that we can stay on the correct path, so that we can be in that kingdom. And just as David's desire was, just like you and me, we desire to not sin just as David did, but we also know what we are. We know about this human nature that is in us. in this flesh, in verse 11, tells us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And sometimes it is. Sometimes correction is painful. Nevertheless, let's notice, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or corrected by it. It puts us back on the correct path, the correct way to live. God tells us, verse 12, to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and to make straight paths for your feet. God shows us the correct way to be in His kingdom. Straight paths for our feet. A way to walk. A way of life, brethren. The path to take. And it's being explained. The road that leads to everlasting life. That's where it leads. And that's taught Sabbath by Sabbath. Holy day by holy day. The path that you are to take and the path that you are to walk. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. So what this is saying, we are to live God's way with all people, not just the church of God. It's the way we should deal with one another in the world. There's a way that we are to walk in Satan's world. This is God's church, and we have the correct path laid out before us. Let's notice the next part. If we do not obey, without which no one will see the eternal. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, let's notice, many become defiled. And we've seen this root of bitterness. We've seen it in this congregation. And this has been the downfall of so many that have been a part of God's church. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, it's what God calls it, like Esau. And we know what Esau did. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Shows the value that Esau had for what God was offering him. And some in God's church have given up a lot more than what Esau gave up. Verse 22 tells you and me where the truth is. You've come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God. You've come to the city that God is building, the city of peace. This is where it's at, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Let's notice what's being said. The church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. So we can see there are those who will be part of the 144,000 that are already sealed, that are in the grave. Let's notice. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Better said, being made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who will be here in just a short while, brother. And we are the church of God that is being prepared for His return to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him that spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, it's a promise, saying, yet what's more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now that yet more, once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. Satan's kingdom is being shaken, brother. He knows his fate. And he knows his days are now numbered. And his kingdom is being shaken mightily at this time. We can look at the world. We can look on the world scene and see all the storm clouds gathering for a crescendo at the end of this age. If you don't believe that, I have a bridge I want to sell you. But it is building to the end, brother. And you can see it. He knows that he will be removed. And the rest of the demons have heard his fate as well. And his kingdom is being shaken at this time. And that's a good thing. Verse 27. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. So Jesus Christ is coming to remove Satan, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Talking about the kingdom of God that will be set up upon this earth. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, so we can see the context. It's about a kingdom which cannot be shaken. No more, brother. Let us have by grace by which we may serve God acceptably and reverently, in reverence with godly fear. So, that's what you and I should be doing. Serving God acceptably, the way that God says that we should serve God. Not what we think. It's what's written in this book. It's what you hear Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God tells us how we should conduct ourselves. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So, we know that God is our helper. He sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ became our Passover so that we can go before him. And there is no reason for you and me to fear, brother, regardless of what happens upon this earth. It says, the last part, what can man do to me? It's the question that is being asked. We know that they can kill us. They can take this physical life. They can do that. They can take our homes. They can take our cars. They can put us in jail. They can do all sorts of things to us. But they cannot take what God has given to you. Paul said that God can be trusted to ensure that our trials are bearable by providing a way through them and out of those trials. God says he will not put more upon us than we can bear. Every trial has a purpose. And it's usually when we look back, when we see, just like Daniel, when he looked back, he understood what was going on. He understood about the 70 years. Same for you and me. When we're in the midst of something, it's hard to see the forest for the trees, so to speak. But as we look back, we see that every trial has a purpose. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, and I'll just read this, I think, to you. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation would also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So let's go to Hebrews 2 and chapter 1 and see what is being said. Hebrews 2 and chapter 1, 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. What you have learned, brethren, how you learned the truth. Things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come in which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying. So it's talking about what God inspired David to write. That's where it's coming from. To write in his book, God's book. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Made him a little lower than the angels. Crowned him with honor and glory, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by all, through all things, in bringing many sons to glory. And let's notice. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. Let's notice how it's done. Through sufferings. You were called to suffer for this way of life, to learn, to think differently, to learn about Satan's world, to learn about God's world that is coming, to learn so that you could be of a great use to the great God of this universe and his Son in this soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth. Will that be a part of that 144,000 or to live on into a new age? Doesn't really make any difference, brother. Just to see that millennial reign set up upon this earth, what an awesome blessing that would be, just to see that. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, means to be set aside, set apart, and those who are being set apart or sanctified, are all of one. So it's the family of God, brethren. And it's what God is creating. And you see the process. You know the process. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. Here I am, let's notice, and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, the ones who are partakers of the heavenly calling, the ones that God has called out. And he tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. God is telling us to be faithful just as these were faithful. And these are the examples that you and I are to live by, that God had written in his book. And it says, Moses was also faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. but Christ as a son over his own house. Let's notice whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we are being told to be faithful. That's what God is telling you and me. Faithful to the way that He has set before you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, your minds, better said, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, their minds, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren. It's a warning, and these scriptures were given for examples to you and me, those at the end of an age, those whom the end of the age has come. And it is a warning. Beware lest they be in any of you, let's notice, an evil heart of unbelief, better said a mind of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, let's notice, through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's exactly what you see with those that got caught up in sin and are no longer a part of God's church. You see that mind become hardened. And we can see over and over through God's book these warnings about sin and what it does to the mind. So our desire should be to always resist this sin that God had wrote about in this book. We should always be on alert. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and to recognize all these pulls in Satan's world that are there. God tells us to beware, and He tells us to exhort one another daily. We saw in the Passover, we are to love one another. It's a command. It's not an option for what God is building. Romans 12 and verse 1. God tells us what we are to do. He gives us instructions. Romans 12 and verse 1. God says, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just what's expected. And do not be conformed to this world, Satan's world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where it takes place, brethren. This is where the renewing of your mind takes place, Sabbath by Sabbath. The renewing of your mind. And it's how God teaches you. It's how you learn that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, let's notice, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And when sin enters the picture, this mind that God had created in human beings, if it didn't have a skull to enwrap it, it could grow bigger than this room very quickly. But God has a little pen that He can come along and just keep popping that balloon. And that's kind of the way we are in this human flesh. And when sin enters the picture, that's what happens to you. It's how great I am. I can do all these good things now. God tells us to think soberly. And to do that, you have to know where the truth is. You have to know where you got the truth to do these things. God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So God has given us something. He calls it a measure of faith. And you know what that does? It helps us think rightly toward our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it does. Helps us to recognize God's way of life and to resist the evil, the sin that is out there. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And we really have to take that one to heart in the church of God. Have to be careful with that one when we deal with one another. We have to deal with one another in our relationships. And it's a lot about what was said in the Passover. It's about how we activate between each other. God tells us how to deal with one another's brothers and sisters in this book. It says to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So we can see God tells you and me how we are to deal with one another in His book. God tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And we don't always do this, brother, when we deal with one another. I know we don't. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And here we hear that word patience again. Patience in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Give unto hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And do not curse. It's how we live in this world, Satan's world, and it's hard sometimes to do these things. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Instructions from the great God of this universe, brethren, so that we can be resistant to this sin that so easily surrounds us. God says, repay no evil for evil. We're not to do it. We are to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, everybody. Even those in Satan's world. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, even though we want to sometimes. I know I have. Maybe you've avoided that one, but I hadn't conquered that one yet. This human nature will come out every now and then when it doesn't go my way. But rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And I have found myself wanting vengeance to be mine. You know, maybe you haven't. It says, I will repay, says the Eternal. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Let's notice what he's saying, how to do it. But overcome evil with good. That's the way you and I are to do it. And that's not always easy to do. We are to be living the way that God says in His book. A certain way of life. A way of life that God has laid out for you and me. Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. God tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. You and I understand that there is no greater authority than the great God of this universe. We know that God knows everything that goes on. He is the ultimate authority. And we know that. And the authorities that exist, God allows it, brother, when we understand. And He allowed Pharaoh to do what he did. And he's allowed so many down through time for a purpose. John was on the Isle of Patmos for a purpose. John had his head cut off for a purpose. It's hard to comprehend. I always think about what Willem said. He thought his head would roll, you know. But it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, we can see the context of what is being said and what it's about. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because it's the right way to live, brother. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. So God brings it down to this, just what we heard on Passover. The commandment that Jesus Christ gave to you and me, love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we are practicing this way of life, the way of life that God says, none of this is an issue anyway, brother. It's only when we find ourselves in sin when it's an issue. And then evil is created. Then it's an issue for the ministry in God's church. But if we live this way of life, if we resist the sin, you wouldn't want to do harm to anybody anyway because of what is created in the mind. Verse 11, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. And it's a good thing to be reading at the end of an age. You can go back to sleep. We've seen it happen. For now salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let's notice, it's what we've been talking about, to fulfill its lust, to sin. Let's go over to James 4. James 4 and verse 1. James tells us, where a lot of these desires come from. James 4 and verse 1 tells us that, and he asked a question, where do wars and fights come from among you? It's a question that is asked. And here he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And that's where it starts. Desire, the lust that takes place. You lust and do not have. You fight in war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. In other words, you're asking amiss. You're not asking for the right things. Your focus is not on the great God of this universe and his way of life. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God calls it what it is, adulterers and adulteresses. So if your focus is not on this way of life and it's on Satan's world, you have to be careful, because you can become a spiritual adulterer very quickly. Doesn't take long for this mind to change. And we've seen it. It's like you flip a switch, brother. And if you want to live Satan's way, we can see the results. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You will become an enemy of the great God of this universe if you let sin enter your life and do not repent, brother. Verse 6, the last part. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist Satan's way of life, brother. The pulls of this society that we find ourselves in, this garbage pit that I like to call it, because that's what it is. And that's where you find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in those that have gone down that path. And it's a garbage pit. Resist sin, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. God tells us what we are to do. Stay close, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, repent. Repent and live this way of life that God has laid out before us. And that's what we are to do, to purify our minds, better said. You're double-minded, because when you're thinking of those things, that's what you are. If there's any bit of God's Spirit left in you, you become double-minded. And most likely, you will succumb once you let that mind turn, if you don't repent quickly. So, brethren, learn the lessons of what is pictured here today through this feast of unleavened bread, to put sin out of your life and to live the way of life that God says. Satan's world is passing away, and a better way, better world is coming in just a short while. And the lust of his way of life that he has provided mankind for 6,000 years will come to an end. And a re-education upon this earth will take place, a massive re-education of a way to live for the rest of mankind. You're learning it now. God's creating it in your mind now. He's creating his family. He's creating Elohim. And I hope you understand that. So we have to be disciplined and walk this way of life. We have to learn self-control. We have to learn a lot of things. We have to have patience and faith, as we've seen today. We have to resist the sin. We have to stay away from Satan's world and not be caught up with it, so that we can be a part of that soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth in just a short while.